Father, I'm just so thankful that no matter what's happening in our lives, we can always turn to you in trust, in hope, in strength, in your power, in your love, in your truth. Lord, you are our hope. You are what we look forward to. You are the reason that we have the joy in the midst of all that's going on, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you for all who are experiencing real growth in you right now, Lord, that are just seeing your presence in new ways, Lord, that are having answers from you coming to them, that are seeing new areas of their lives being turned over to you and victory in new areas, Lord. Father, we also pray for those who are struggling right now. Lord, we pray for those who feel distant from you, who feel discouraged. Lord, we pray for those who are having a hard time seeing your hand in the midst of what's going on. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know you yet, Lord. We pray that today would be a day of salvation. And Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, and it gives us hope and purpose, Lord. So Father, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're continuing on in our series on the security of the saved. We're going to hit something a little different today, but I want to encourage you guys as you're really looking at those questions of, yes, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but for a while now, maybe I've been going off on a different path, on the wrong path. Maybe some here have experienced where you've made some decisions and you're starting to wonder, does God still know me? Does he still love me? Does he still receive me as I am? And we've been hitting, the last 2 weeks, we hit some scriptures that really dealt with hard-hitting scriptures that are often used to say, can you lose your salvation? And sometimes when people read through those scriptures, the argument is made for that. But as we put those scriptures in context, we saw how the old is gone and the new is here. And today as we continue on, we're going to be really looking at Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 39. And let's start in here with Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated an unholy thing as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we who know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As one of the things that is so important for us to really realize is despising Christ, it's so dangerous. Rejecting him, saying, I don't want any part of you, there are eternal consequences. Guys, I don't know what hell is like, but I do know this, hell is the absence of God. And I don't want to be any part of that. You know, there's a lot of poetic language that's used to define what hell is like. I don't fully know. But we do know that it's eternity without any God. And I don't want for anyone to be a part of that. I don't want my worst enemy to experience that. It's something that's beyond words. Guys, there's a great danger in despising Christ and hating what he did for us. And we need to be so careful as we come to this scripture. Guys, knowledge of God, knowledge of who God is, it's not enough. We gotta put into action what we know. We've got to come to a place of where it becomes knowledge about to faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to, as we look at this, you know, one of the things that comes up is doesn't, if we really truly believe that we can keep our salvation even with sin, doesn't that give a license to sin? Doesn't it give a, and so there's the fear that saying, hey, that maybe we're making grace cheap, God's grace cheap. But what's really scary about sin is that it's a direct offense against God himself. When I sin, it's not what can I get away with. It's when I sin, it's coming and it's directly comes against God. When I sin, it's like sin against another person. It's not only against that person as a believer, is it? It's not only a sin against that person. It's a sin against God himself. And so I want to ask this question. Can a Christian sin willfully because they say, you know what? I'm forgiven. And so can a true believer come and say, it's all good. I get to do what I want. You know, it's interesting I've heard the gospel go out to different people at different places. And one of the things that I've heard was that, you know what? You guys need some fire insurance. And so say this prayer with me, and then, you know, you'll be covered. And I thought to myself, excuse me, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not fire insurance, but I've heard it a number of times where it was given as a, you know what, cover your bases. Cover your bases. What do you have to lose? Guys, faith is not a what do you have to lose. It's being made new. It's being made new. It's going from spiritual death to spiritual life. And when that happens, we are changed from the inside out. But let me ask you this, because this is an area that I've already had about six conversations with different people here about. You guys who have talked to me, you're not alone. And guess what? I had the same questions, which is this. What about the believer and addiction? Habitual sin? Addiction? What about the believer when they come to faith? Has anybody ever come to faith and had a sin that they were struggling with after they came to faith, and they kept struggling with it, and maybe it was to the point of an addiction? Mm-hmm. Right?
Amen.
Right? I know there is something inside me that says, I've got to be worthy of the gift I've been given. And I do, I want to be worthy. But what makes me worthy before God? Is it my actions that are good enough? Is it what I'm doing that's just, I made the cut because I got enough things changed in my life because of the love of God? Or is it not mine to carry? Is it that, you know what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what I have in my own self-righteousness is worth zero. My self-righteousness doesn't do the work to get me right, to keep me right. So for those of us who are struggling with sin, which is every single person in this room, every single person out there, if anybody ever tells you, well, what does Scripture say? If we claim to be without sin, we are what? We are liars. Which is the sin, so there you go. Right? But guys, we do need to understand where this scripture is going. And this scripture is saying that sin, it's a big deal. And this is the danger as a believer, that if I take my effort too far, I miss the gospel. But if I cheapen the work of Christ himself, I cheapen the gospel. Because we can get off into the weeds on both sides. And remember, the road is straight. And we don't want to go to the right. We don't want to go to the left. We want to stay on the truth of the Word of God. Can a Christian take what God did to make us holy and use it to be an unholy, an unholy and insult to God? An unholy insult to the Spirit of God's grace, to who he is and what he's done. The Holy Spirit deals with us in what? In grace and not justice. Guys, I want you to hear this. We don't get what is just. Do you know that? As believers, as people who come to faith by grace, as people who say, I've got nothing to offer you, God. I'm completely broken before you. And God says, oh, good, now we can talk. And as we say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I choose to follow you, Jesus. And we go from death to life. We don't experience justice anymore. Because before salvation, we're what? Under the law. When we come to faith, we're in grace. It's by grace you've been saved, and this not of yourselves. Guys, Jesus saved us because of his love and his grace for us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't get what we deserve. And for us as believers to use grace as a reason to sin, something's amiss, isn't it? So I want to say this, as we come to this scripture, we need to really be careful, because this is not a message that cheapens the love of God. This is the message that values it so much that we say we can't achieve it of ourselves. It's what Jesus did for us. And we go from the old to the new, and now we're here. We would be disrespecting something sacred if we tried to earn it, if we tried to be the ones who carry that. You know, when I was, I came to Christ at 14 years old. When I was 12 years old, some of you have heard the story. I won't tell the long story at all, but I was lost in the woods for 3 days as a Boy Scout. Fell off the side of a mountain. Nobody saw me fall for 3 days. Everybody thought I was lost. Everybody heard on the radio Matthew Shurek died. It was, they were dragging the river where we were supposed to meet for my body. And it was an interesting thing, and coming back and talking to people after they think you've died. It's but you can't be back. But one of the things that happened there, I was 12 then, and I didn't receive Jesus till I was 14. But one of the things that I did in those 3 days was I made a deal after deal after deal with God. We had a heart-to-heart. Now, I was talking to him. I believed in him, but I didn't know him. I fully believed in God at 12 years old. But I knew about him. He was a distant thing. And all of a sudden, in my need, out of my selfishness, we had a heart-to-heart. And I promised him a couple things. Number one is I made this promise. I will never sin again. I broke that, I think, a few hours later. But it was the third day. It was the third day that I'd been lost. And it was the first day that it wasn't raining and misty and foggy and the first day that I saw helicopters and planes and all looking for me. It was day three. And I wanted out. And so I was willing to make a deal with a distant God. Guys, that is not a relationship with God. And as soon as I got out, you know who I thanked? The people who found me. You know who I was overwhelmingly connected to through that process was my family and all these different good things. But my relationship with God hadn't changed. Guys, goes on to say in Hebrews 10, verse 32, remember those early days after you would receive the light, when you endured in great conflict with full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. What does it not say? Do not throw away your... It says confidence, yes. It does not say salvation. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. What's the context of this whole scripture? It's about reward. It's about what's coming. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Guys, this we know from scripture. If we truly come to faith in Jesus Christ, we will what? Persevere. Will we struggle with our faith? Yes. Will we have times of doubt? Yes. But it's a transformation of death to life. And with that comes a perseverance. A true transformation. So we need to persevere because that's who we are. We're new creations in Christ. But do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. When you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. But guys, sin matters, and it matters a lot to God. Sin is a serious offense, and it's... Guys, it is not disobedience to some impersonal set of laws. It's not coming and saying, you know what, I've sinned against the law of God. I've come against these rules and I've broken the rules. But it's a direct offense of a holy, living, and loving God. And so sin matters. Yes, it does. But I need to know what that means and what doesn't mean. Can we go to the next slide? 1 Corinthians 9:14. There it is. All right. When I was printing today, for some reason I couldn't get it to not print on both sides. And so I thought, I don't have that scripture, but I do. It's on the other side. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Guys, the word here, disqualified, it's talking about the loss of reward. As we come to faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens is as we're obedient to him, We are getting crowns to give back to him. We are experiencing the blessing of growing and maturing in our faith. And there's going to be a time when we come to our Lord and we get to say, I got to make my life of value for you. And we're going to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so there's quite a few scriptures in the Word of God where if you take it as salvation, justification, it can sound like we're losing our salvation. But if it's talking about salvation, sanctification, it means as we're growing, as we're working out our salvation, as we're earning these crowns, as we're growing in maturity in what we give to give back to the Lord. And so in the English language, there's oftentimes where it's talking about salvation. And you need to dig a little deeper into the context of many scriptures to say, is this talking about salvation justification or salvation sanctification? Because if we get those confused, our theology can get a little twisted. And we can start taking on ourselves the weight and the responsibility of salvation that we were never meant to carry. Disqualified refers to the loss of rewards in our sanctification. It's if what has been built survives, guess what? We get to receive the reward, as 1 Corinthians 3:14 says. And as 2 John 8 says, it's a full reward. It's a full reward. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Hey guys, the good news too is what God gives, what he gives us, he doesn't take away. Have you ever had a gift that was given to you taken away? I remember getting a gift at Christmas that I had wanted. I mean, I wanted it. It's when the basketballs came out and they were red, white, and blue. You guys remember those? And when those balls came out, it was after they really came out big one year after the Olympics. And they came out and they were really promoting them. And I'd started playing basketball, and all of the cool kids had the red, white, and blue basketballs. And I'd been asking my mom, "Oh, Mom, I need a basketball. I need a basketball." I got the basketball for Christmas, and I loved every moment of it. I was playing with it. Then I remember when I was done, I had rules that I had to put my stuff away. Any parents relate to this? You ever do this with your kids? Do they always put their stuff away? No. And so I'll never forget. There was a certain place in the garage. So the basketball, little slab that we had about 10 feet by 8 feet that we'd play basketball at behind the house, I'd play there. And when I was done, I couldn't leave the basketball just on the ground there. I had to take it around and into the garage. But you had to go into the front, so it required a little walking, a little effort for a kid. And I left it there. Something happened, and I forget what it was, but my attentions were taken elsewhere. I remember looking for the ball, and I couldn't find it. And I looked for the ball, and I couldn't find it. I was so excited about my basketball. I hadn't been gone that long away from it, because I'd never, when I went to school, I dribbled it. When I ate with it, I slept with it. It was always by my side. And I said to my mom and dad, I don't know what's going on. I lost my basketball. I know I left it here. And my dad said, "Actually, you did leave it there. And where are you supposed to leave it? So now it's mine." I remember thinking, "No!" Because I love that basketball. Man, I love what it represented. I love when a gift is taken away. Now, a basketball might seem a silly thing, but to a kid, it's not. Think about those gifts that you were given when you were a kid that you really wanted. And it was a big deal that you got them. Well, our Lord loves giving good gifts. And he does discipline those he loves. But his form of discipline does not say, "You know what? I gave you eternal life, but psych, it's not really eternal life. I'm taking it back. Go get your own life." Guys, we have a good and loving God. Does sin matter? Yes, it matters a lot. What do I know about my sin? the sin that I do tomorrow, Jesus had to pay the price for that sin that I haven't yet committed. So the more sin that's in my life is more that Jesus has to endure on the cross. God's outside of time. God's the creator of time. And my sin matters. Verse 37. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Our Lord's coming back for us. Do you know it? Are you living your life in a way that's preparing for it? Sin still matters to God. Being holy matters. But our holiness only comes through Christ. But our obedience is what we say what with? I love you back. Think of a child with their parent. What are one of the ways that a child shows that they love their parent? They do what they say. You know, as parents, we're not after obedience with our children, after, are we? We don't just want obedience from our kids. I can force obedience from my children. I know what that's like growing up. Do it! I know what it's like to be forced. We can scare anyone into doing what we want. That's not how God works. How God works is we get to love him back. How God works is he doesn't force through fear. He's a sacrificial death for us. He gave himself for us. And as a parent, man, we go from that relationship of the law outside of faith to now as children inside of faith. And God still disciplines us because he loves us. But he does it in a way that builds us up. And I know for many, a discipline can be a serious issue because of how we were brought up. And it brings to mind all these bad pictures. But God disciplines as a perfect, holy, loving Father who does not make mistakes. And so he shows us love and he disciplines us. He allows the consequences of the decisions that we make. But he forgives his children. And when we go from being under the law to being children of God, some of you may say, well, we're not, isn't it different with Israel than it is with us? Guess what? It's by faith. It's always been about faith. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. It's always been about faith. It's not obedience in the Old Testament, faith in the New. It's always been about faith. And I tell you, I've got four children. As you guys know, two boys, two girls, Isaac, Thomas, Alexia, Tessa. Three of them are adopted. And one of the things that you can say to me that will most offend me, that I've had said a few times to me, is, oh, it's nice that you have one of your own. No, I have four of my own. I have four of my own. And if you're an adoptive parent, you get it. And I'm sure most of you get it who aren't. Because the heart of the Father, that's my child. I'll never forget, I've always appreciated this. Thomas, my second son, was getting a hard time for being black with white parents. And some of his, the guys at school were really riding him. And there's this one kid who was just, calling them all kinds of names, and, oh, you're an Oreo, you're black on the outside, white on the inside, just trying to always get his goat, just nail him, just rude. Finally, Thomas, I love his response. I don't know as a pastor if I should love this, but maybe it's the sinful nature in me. I don't know. But he looked at the kid directly and he said, you know what? He goes, you've been really riding me on this. But you know, your parents didn't have a choice with you. They're stuck with you. Out of all the kids in the world, my mom and dad said, I want that one. My parents had a choice, and they chose me. Your parents are stuck with you. Like I said, maybe it's a sinful nature in me, but I loved it. But boy, I tell you guys, the mindset of the father is, that's him, that's her, that's my child. When we heard about the seven babies in Uganda that we were going to bring into New Hope, and they'd never had kids under 5 years old, and we heard about one name, Isaac, and the six other babies. So we were praying for Isaac and the six other babies. And then we saw the seven babies. We came in, and 3 days later, to take them all to our place that was made out of ant poop, and this tiny little thing, and seven babies in cribs held together by duct tape. And we come in to get these seven babies, and we'd been praying for Isaac and the six others, and we saw Isaac. And his head was too heavy, couldn't hold it up. His legs were severely curled. All the babies were scared and crawling away from us because they hadn't seen Mzungu white people before. And Isaac stayed there and crawled up onto my lap. It was so much effort to try and get towards me. He was one of the oldest babies too. And the second we saw him, Julie and I looked at each other and said, that's Isaac and he's our son. That's him. We didn't know, but we knew. We'd been praying for Isaac and the six others. You see, something happens when the heart of a parent loves the child. About 2 months later, somebody heard about it was about a month and a half, 6 weeks later, as other people were coming to possibly adopt some of the other babies. They thought Isaac, you know, we had all the babies in our home, and they mentioned Isaac. Do you want to know my reaction? No! I'm missionary Matthew. Hey. Why? Because that's my son. And just even the thought of somebody starting the process of having in their minds that they want to take, no, that's my son. We waited 7 years trying to have children. You can't take away my son. He's the answer to our prayers. You see, the reason I'm sharing these stories is because this is the heart of the father. And a father will not say to his child, you sinned? Really? You're out. Maybe an earthly father will say those things. I was excused from my home four separate times. But our perfect heavenly father, he doesn't say out. He says, welcome home. Welcome home, son. I've been waiting for you. Welcome home, daughter. I'm so glad you're back. You've been my child this whole time that you've been away. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Guys, Christ's sacrifice does not allow us to freely continue in sin with nothing in our mind happening, without our consciences being stirred into action. When we sin, something happens inside of us, and we react to that sin because God has come into us and made us holy and right standing with him. And so now, before I can sin, no problem. Now when I sin, guess what happens? Guilt, conviction. And it starts, you've been there, haven't you, recently? Man, where we struggle to hold on to the hope of our salvation is our ultimate victory. Our hope is not in us and what we can achieve. Our hope is in Christ and what he's done for us. So we're not going to shrink back. Why? Because we've been transformed. How can you shrink back? You can shrink back if you're like me when I was 12 rather than 14. 14, I knew Jesus. Nothing could take me separate me from the love of Christ. At 12, I believed in God. I knew about him. I talked with him. I made deals with him. Get me off this hill. We're, you and me, man. But there's a difference, isn't there? One is under the law, the other is under grace. One is as someone who's trying to achieve right standing, the other one is as a son or daughter. One is as somebody who's under the law, the other is a child of God. And so as a child, we can know, man, we don't shrink back. Why? Because I get to be who I am. I get to be who God created me to be. And as we talk about these scriptures, once again, just as a final note, I want to say this. Always look, anytime, because we've hit some of the big ones. Guys, there's about 30 more scriptures that, if taken out of context, can cause some damage. And the context is it salvation, justification, or salvation, sanctification? And so anytime you go through scripture, and I want to give this to you so that you guys, as you go through the Word of God, which I want to encourage you guys to do every day, and you come to scriptures that cause you to ask some questions, ask this question, as it talks about salvation, is this talking about justification, being made right with God once and for all, being saved? Or sanctification, growing deeper in our walks with God. Both are referred to in the Word of God as salvation in the English language. But you need to dig a little deeper to put it in the context, and it helps keep us safe from wrong interpretations of the Word of God. All right? I want to encourage you guys. Know who you are. Live in the freedom of who you are in Christ Jesus. And I want to end with this too. Is my hope and prayer is that there is no one who leaves today having the mindset that I had when I was 12 rather than 14. Having that idea of knowing about God, about maybe even enjoying church and enjoying hearing his word and enjoying being with his people. And man, it's a lot of good people. And there are a lot of good people. You know why they're good? Because Jesus is in them. I know what my life was like before Christ. Most of you do too. Praise God. There's no opportunity of us going back. Now, there is in the sense of our fellowship, but not in the sense of our salvation. But guys, let's not turn our back on God in fellowship. Let's not say in sin, you know what? I got this one, Jesus. I'm going to do this myself. Because what happens? We're taking ourselves out of fellowship, not relationship, but out of fellowship. Guys, let's turn back. When we sin and you start feeling the junk, you start feeling, I need to get things right. I hadn't planned on sharing this, but I feel the Holy Spirit leading. This morning, before I left the house, with all that's going on with family, quite honestly, I've been having a hard time sleeping. And about 5:30 this morning was when God and I started chatting, and I'd just gotten probably 20 minutes sleep again, and I woke up and I said, I should call somebody else to preach. I'm not up to it today. I'm not ready. And I was taking the weight of the moment on myself. And God said, no, you're not ready. but I am. And I just heard that clearly in my prayer. And so, you know, I give this message, guys, out of brokenness, because the only thing that separates you and me, the reason I don't put this thing up there is because I feel too distant. When I'm behind the pulpit on the stage, I just feel so far away. And the reality is I've got the title of pastor, but it's a calling that God's given me, and there's no difference between us in any way, and I know that. But sometimes I just feel like I need to, I start believing the lie of the enemy myself, and I just want to encourage you, when those times come, because they come for all of us, of putting the weights on ourselves, we don't need to be under that yoke of slavery, spiritual slavery again. The spiritual slavery of having to achieve it in our own strength, of doing what we can't do. We have been freed from Christ. And that's why when those times hit, and they will hit, we go to prayer, and we pray for truth, and we pray for a relationship, and God speaks to us, speaks to our hearts, and he assures us of what truth and reality really are. And we come to that place of, man, we're not enough. Guess what? He is. He is. And that's where we rest, guys. That's where we rest. Even in our sin, we rest in who he is and who we are in him, in our new identity. The old is gone. Gone. The new has come. It's here and it can't be taken away. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for each one here, Lord. I just pray that your word would be taken, chewed on. Lord, that people would go over and over your word and say, and put it in context. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anything today that is not of you, that it would be set aside. Lord, and everything that is of your Holy Spirit, the truth of your word, that would be held on to. Father, I pray for each one here, for all those who know you and love you, are in right relationship with you, that they would have a peace that surpasses all understanding because of what you've done. And Father, for any here who might not know you, know about you, but don't know you intimately and personally, Lord, we pray that today is the day of salvation. That today, that person or those people come and they say, Jesus, I need you. I don't know what it means, but I know I've got sin. Forgive me, God, for my sin. I choose to follow you. I choose to believe in Jesus Christ. I believe. Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. Father, we pray these things for our people. We pray these things for the people in our community, Lord, that more and more would know you intimately and personally. Lord, do a mighty work through your people here. I pray that truth would reign. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.